says in verses then 7 through 11, where we see what a steward acts like. You see, a fruitful Christian life, inspired by the hope of the future, is a further source of strength amid suffering for righteousness. Because remember, he's writing to them, and he was trying to teach them those things that were apropos to their persecution for the faith. I was reminded this week when I was listening to a message on Corinthians, where the pastor has just finished the book of Corinthians, and one of the things that he said is when they came in and they read the epistles to the church at Corinth, and there were 11 disorders in that church, things that were trying to be straightened out, all of them, and probably they would read it in one sitting. Remember, we don't have chapters, divisions. They didn't have chapter divisions or verses. And they would probably have it at one sitting or standing. And they would be reading it all. And think of this. The ones that were there, for instance, the man that committed incest in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he would have been there while they were reading that, because he was trying to correct that. So think of that. Now, Peter, as he's writing here, he's talking about there are people that are right there that are being right then being persecuted for Christ. And there are those that had loved ones that had died because of their stand for Christ. But nevertheless, he said, this is what a steward really thinks like. Whether you might end up giving your life for Christ, or just the different trials and tribulations that you might have. And so what we need to do is realize the truth of Scripture here. As we look here, what a fruitful steward is like. Notice it says, in the face of persecution without, we must realize that the contemporary church urgently needs spiritual revival. This passage of Scripture, as we look at it, the contemporary church urgently needs spiritual revival. And that will occur only when believers get beyond personal desires and long to think and speak and live in the ways Scripture outlines it. In other words, when the church will be more than just a crowd. It will become spiritually powerful before a hostile world. Could you, on the number one here, just take that down a notch on the volume, please? Thank you. Just a little bit. Thank you. When they do the church, there'll be more than a crowd. It'll be a spiritual powerful before a hostile world. To the end, the Apostle Peter, in this passage, instructs Christians concerning three or several basics, duty or conduct. In other words, what we're going to see here in verse number 1, the first part of verse number 7a, I would say, we'll see the reason for their conduct, for the reason for a steward to act this way. And then in verses 7b through 11a, as we see it there, 11b, we'll see the responsibility for the steward's action. And then in the last part, the last phrase of verse 11, we'll see the result of that action. We'll see what really happens. If you really are acting this way, what really will happen? So let's take the passage of Scripture. Let's take it as we have it before you. And look with me at the first part of verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. We'll just stop there. Notice he comes and first of all says, but in verse 6, but live according to God in the Spirit, talking about those that have their spirit will go to heaven. But now he goes and he introduces it, but the end of all things is at hand. You are now living. And he's simply saying the end of all things is now at hand. In other words, they're in the last days and that Jesus is coming. Here we see the whole reason that you and I as stewards are to live as Christ instructs us in his word. For instance, remember what a steward is? Do you remember what a steward is? A steward is a man that takes the master's property and everything, and he's given a responsibility to take care of all of that. So he'd take care of the finances in Bible times. He would take care of all the family matters, different things that way, the business. And so everything that was given to him in a responsibility. And so here we see the steward here. We are stewards of the body that God's given us, and God's given us information that we are stewards. And so we are to take that which God has for us. And what is the motive behind that? Is that Jesus Christ is coming. It's his imminent coming. His imminent coming. And so we need to make sure that as we look at Scripture, as we live our lives, we've got to do something that is very hard for us to do. Live our lives as if God's going to come at any time. That's quite a motive, isn't it? You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never put your faith and trust in him. He comes today. You'll be eternally separated from him for eternity in a place God calls hell. Eventually, the lake of fire. Separated from all your love and from everyone. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, guess where you get to go? You're not separated from the love of God. You're not separated. And so he gives us here simply a motive to live a right and holy life before God in the midst of trials in the imminent return of Christ. This end is not a consummation, or he didn't mean it to be the end of the government. You know, the government's going to save everything. You know, he didn't mean that. This is the end of the government. No, he's saying the end when he comes again. The idea is approaching. The verb is near. The idea of approaching. Believers are to live with an ongoing attitude of an anticipation, expectance, of which will mark your faithfulness because Jesus Christ is coming back. For Scripture tells us for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time at the revelation of Jesus Christ, anticipating his imminent return. No one knows when that end will be. Paul said, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed in Romans 13:11. Did you know that? God's coming back. It's nearer than it was yesterday. In fact, 5 minutes ago, it's near. I know I'm real intelligent, aren't I? It's near. The writer to Hebrews says, all the more as you see the day approaching in Hebrews 10:25. James says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The judge is standing at the door in James 5:8-9. And then John says in 1 John 2:18, this is the last hour. So waiting for the end of time to come, Christ ought to demonstrate exemplary conduct in our lives. And then he goes on, as he says, this is what our motives are. This is our motives for living our conduct, living our life for Christ, is that he's coming back. And then he gives us several marked characteristics that we're to follow. That this is what a steward of Christ, a steward of God, a believer, a Christian, should be living like. And he goes on. And he sees the responsibility then in verses 7b through 11b. We see the responsibility that you and I have as believers. Look what he says. Verse number 7. He first of all says, be of sound judgment and a sober spirit. It says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be alert unto prayer. So he's simply saying this word here is the first word, be clear-minded, has the idea of be used for a person who is right, had a right mind, in contrasting for one that has the power of a demon in him. More generally, it was one who is reasonable, sensible, prudent, one who retained a clear mind. In other words, the readers were urged to be self-controlled and balanced in their reactions and able to see things in their proper proportions. Be clear-minded. Notice how it comes together. It also says, be self-controlled or sober. Denotes sobriety as the opposite of intoxication, of course, but it has the idea of watching. In other words, watching, remaining alert. In other words, be free from every form of mental or spiritual drunkenness. And so we see, and notice it says then that you can pray. So we see these two verbs together where it says simply, be therefore sober and watch under prayer. Be sober and watch. These two things under prayer, what is it talking about? Well, it could be either talking about both of them with the idea of prayer or two separate things marking that. One would give you the idea of importance, and the other would give you of this is how you pray. So in other words, the idea would be simply this. Do you want a great prayer life? Then clear up your mind and be sober. Think right. Think as you might look it through the eyes of God. In other words, one man put it this way. The idea is simply so that you can pray, but in order to pray more effectively, more appropriately, you need to have a clear, be clear-minded and watchful, alertfulness, sober, self-controlled. If you don't have that in your life, your prayer life is not going to mean anything to you. You need to have a controlled mind and a clear mind. Let me give you an example, a practical one. Have you ever been praying and thinking about something else? You've been praying to God. You're praying to God, but you're thinking of something else. That prayer is not going to work. Why? You're not clear-minded. It's right here. You're not sober. You're not watching, not being alert. I don't know. Maybe you're much more spiritual than I am because it happens to me all the time when I'm traveling down the road and I'm praying. I'll be praying and then all of a sudden I'll be thinking of this over here or this over here. I'll be thinking of something that happened yesterday. I'll be praying and then I catch myself and say, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me. I got to be clear-minded. This is where it comes from. I've got to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that I can watch into prayer. Sometimes you know what you just need to do before you pray? Stop and just think and meditate on God. Maybe not even say a word. And then sometimes you just need to just keep your mind on God's word. How many times have you ever read the Bible and then thinking something else? Of whom I'm chief. And I got to come right back. Sometimes that's a say, I'll have my personal time in the morning. There will be times where I'm saying the same phrase, reading it over and over until it clicks. And then it clicks and I said, I better do what the Lord has for me here. And so he's simply saying, you stewards, you need to be clear-minded, be sober, be watchful, clear-minded, clean it up so you can have a proper prayer life. Because he simply says now, look it, be therefore sober and watch under prayer. You can't do it unless you're clear-minded. And your mind needs to be on who? Our Savior. And the thing that God, by the way, when you're praying, the Lord lays it on your heart and he knows it before you even ask, the Bible tells us. So if he's putting in your mind, you better clean it up so you can get it. And so he says, be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. And then we see, he goes to verse 8. And number 2, he tells the steward that you have a responsibility here. This is what a believer's like. I'm giving this to you until I come. There's the motive. And he said, not only says, now be controlled, be self-controlled, be sober, so your prayer life will be what it needs to be. He then says, be fervent in love. Verse 8. Look what it says. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. What is that saying? Is that saying that, is that a condone? Does love condone sin? You know what it's saying? It does not condone sin to the Father, because God never condones sin. What it talks about is a sin of someone else realizing that you're just as much of a what? Sinner. And when you love someone, you will work with them. But first of all, let me clarify some of the things that Peter's saying here. Be fervent in love, and notice it says for one another. There we come with the one another passages again. There's one word that I've been trying to get across for almost 20 years now, and especially in the last few years or so, there's one word that covers those one another passages. Loving one another. Have you figured it out yet? It's called the word discipleship. It's called putting your time into somebody else. You love one another. And it says fervently or deeply. This word deeply, in fact, we've got to realize, first of all, Paul, Peter, and John all talked about loving one another. And so he's saying, fervently you love deeply. In other words, love is capable of being commanded. Did you know that? Because it's not primarily an emotion. It's a decision of the will that leads to action. It's a decision that you make, and so it's commanded. And he says, you love one another. Privacy's out for the Christian. He says, you love one another. You pour yourself into them. Energetically, deeply, fervently, intensely. That's what that word fervent means. It actually has the idea of a horse. It describes a horse at full gallop, or a picture of a taut muscle of strenuous, sustained effort as an athlete. And so we are to love at the highest level. And we are to realize that as we love someone, we'll work with them and we'll realize I'm no better than they, but we will love one another and teach one another. And, well, let me just stop here for a second. I'm going to give you another example. Just a practical example. Now, don't get mad at me. Well, you can get mad at me, but just remember, wisdom is how you respond to truth, all right? I've talked to, they've offered this to me. I haven't asked them. They've offered this to me. The pulpit committee. The four men that are on the pulpit committee. Two or three of them have just come and offered this to me and said, one of the things that I'm enjoying the most is how we've got to know each other and the closeness that we've had among the pulpit committee And you know what happened? That's discipleship. It's too bad it's taken me half to leave before you realize what discipleship is about. They say they're close, that they're learning. You know what they do? They go together and they pray. Isn't that a novelty? And they read God's word. And then they, because they're looking at a man and his doctrinal statements and different things to make sure that he's a man that would follow along with what we believe here in the truth of Scripture, guess what they have to do? They're in God's Word all the time. Besides their already life that they spend time in God's Word. And you know what's happening? Those men are starting to understand each other more. And believe me, it's tough. If you know those men, you know it's tough to understand them, I tell you. I'm teasing, of course. Folks, that's what this church needs to be. Did you know that if all of you would get together and you would be discipling one another, taking Bible studies, taking studies, praying together, regularly meeting, do you know that all of you would be that close? I guarantee you that. Because that's what God's intention is. As you get to know someone and you get to know them through God's word, you get closer to them the way God wants you to get closer. And then guess what happens? The local church starts becoming what it is. And you know what happens? Revival happens in hearts and lives. Because you're loving one another, even as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. But wait a second, now I don't have time for that. I think you know the answer to that. You know that's not a good response. you need to be spending time learning. Did you know something? I've learned so much about myself and different things, even just with the Pines men, that I go on and have the Bible studies on Friday with the men. And then the different Bible studies that I've had. Another one that we, well, never mind, but we just keep going on and on as you love one another. And he's saying this is what a steward is. A steward is one that will take God's word and fervently, deeply, intensely love somebody. No, that's not all the time. It's not all the time in studying word or prayer. It could be other things, as you're going to see in just a moment. It could be doing things for people, getting to know them, doing things for people. Because, you know, as we go further, we must realize that it's that love that covers that multitude of sins, because you realize what your goal for your own life and their life is. Rather than magnifying the faults of others, love is patient and doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Did you know that? And it says it covers a multitude of sins. You wonder where that is? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. You'll see what love is. And it says love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't keep a record. Well, you know, I remember when you said this to me 5 years ago. Love doesn't keep a record. You might remember it, but it don't hold it to their account. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold it to our account? Because he doesn't forget it, but he doesn't hold it to our account. It means nothing to him anymore. He puts it in the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west. And of course, as I always learned from my father, he put in the deepest sea and he put up a no fishing sign. Look what he then goes on and says. He then says in verse 9, be hospitable. Uh-oh. What you don't understand, I'm private. Well, let me just see. Let's see what it says. It says in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Uh-oh. Now, let me try to give you a practical application of what they're talking about. This being hospitable is really the idea of displaying, extending free food or lodging, hospitable, being friendly to strangers, literally without grumbling. It describes one who has an affectionate concern for strangers that expresses itself in offering them food and shelter. And being the plural denotes the repeated practice of such hospitality. It's really the fruit of brotherly love. It strengthens mutual ties among the churches. There it is again, discipleship. But what this is really talking about, it has reference to with the principles carrying on personally, is in the Bible times there would be guest speakers that would come. Or there'd be guest believers and speakers that would come through. And in the Bible times, the inns were not good places to stay. A lot of robbery, thievery, a lot of debauchery, drunkenness in these inns. And so when they were coming, they were to, what Peter was saying to them, these preachers are coming through, these different ones are coming through, you need to have them in your home. Uh-oh. My home? Yes, exactly. Your home. Well, it's private. It's my home. I'm not writing this. That's part of loving one another. And it's talking about, specifically here, the speakers, different ones that came through, that there'd be a mutual fellowship, a hospitality. And why it says grumbling that kind of thing is because it costs. It's not easy. It costs. But you do it with the right spirit because you're being obedient to him and you want to get to know these. you know, when we have missionaries come through here, we should have, honestly, a pastor should have people coming to him saying, can I keep him? Can I keep him? Can I keep him? But guess who's had to keep him the last few years? I've never had anyone come to me. Since the Carrolls left, I haven't had anybody come to me. Any guest speaker that we haven't had one. I know. I told you I was going to say, I think it's a practical application. Now, there's sometimes you can't. I understand that. There's things, sicknesses, there's other things. No room. In the end, you know what? I understand. But what's your heart about it? We have had some people come and say, we'd like to, but we can't because we have no room. We understand that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about the principle of, are you willing? You might not be able to. But he's saying to be hospitable. Without, be happy. I want to do whatever I can. I might not be able to, but I want to do it. That's what he's saying to a steward. He's saying be hospitable. And listen, it was big in the Bible times. They were coming through all the time. And the inferences to one another also. And so you see the wonderful truth. One commentator said this, it was even more important for believers to find refuge in Christian homes whenever they were fleeing from their persecutors. Letters of introduction were used to facilitate the reception of Christian hospitality when traveling. And so we see the words are a reminder that hospitality can be an exasperated chore to be shouldered cheerfully if it is to be worthwhile. Folks, I'm just trying to help us grow here. Just have a spirit of whatever I can do to help. Maybe I can't this time. We used to have, I remember in the first few years here, we had choirs come. We had choirs come here and we found places for them. They put them up in all the different places. And I don't know if we could do that now. I know it's awful quiet here this morning. I'm not trying to. Listen, I hope you understand my heart. You folks are wonderful. But we all need to grow, don't you think? Amen. Don't we all need to get a little bit, okay, Lord. I think I'm pretty good, but don't you think we need to get there? Because then that's what God's going to do. It's going to blossom. There's such a joy. Did you know it really is a joy in serving Jesus? It really is. And we're so good in some areas and so, well, that's not for me. Well, maybe it isn't, but maybe it is. Because look what he goes down. Now he goes and says, look at verse 10. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of manifold grace of God. Did you know what he's saying? He's simply saying there, simply this. Notice he says, as every man, what do you think that means, every man? Every believer that's a steward. By the way, you guys are smart. Every man, that's great. Every man has received. There's a point that you have received it. It's an indicative moment. That's a fact. So it's saying every man hath received the gift. You know what this is talking about? It's the gifts of the Spirit. And what he's simply saying that every believer in the local church has been given a gift. That's a fact. It's an indicative mode. That's a fact. You've received it. You've carried it off. You have been given a gift. I'm not talking about your abilities, which some can apply to different things. God has given you a gift. And if it's not used, it's part of the body of Christ. It's not used, it's lame, and the body will not work right. God has given everyone a gift. And look at what he says. As every man that received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another. There we go again. I wish he'd stop doing that one to another. And he simply says, you use the gifts that God's given you, or you are not a good steward of God. God's given you gifts. Some of you could be, and they're speak gifts. They're serving, speaking gifts. They're serving gifts. We'll see in the next verse. But we'll see the different gifts in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, I believe it is. And in 1 Corinthians, we see it in verse chapters 12 through 14. And we see the different gifts in Ephesians also in chapter 4, I believe it is. We see the gifts that God's given. Some of you have a gift of teaching, and you are not using it. You're not a good steward if you do have a gift. By the way, everyone has a different gift. Someone might have the same gift as someone else, but it's a gift that God's given you, and you didn't earn it. Notice it says, look what it says. Everyone has received a gift. If you receive a gift, what is that? That means someone has what? Given it to you. Who's given it to you? God, the grace of God. God's grace. He's charismatic you. And what he's simply saying, as good stewards, and notice the last verse there, the manifold, many, many colors, the grace of God. It's all God's grace. You haven't deserved a bit of it. Did you know that? The gift that God's given you. It could be of helps. It could be of specific love and concern for someone. Okay, here's one. Perhaps you're a type of person that you think about somebody out of the blue all the time, and then a good gift? That's a gift that God's given. You think of them all the time, so what should you do? Pray for them. And you know what would be good for you to do? You have that gift. You think of that. Well, then jot them a note. And today we have phones. Do all you know we all have phones? And you can text them and say, praying for you. A couple days ago, yesterday, I was thinking of my cousin Bruce, who lost his wife. I texted him and said, boy, I know that you're receiving God's grace, but I know you miss your best friend for the first holiday seasons. He texts back, thanks, Mark. Yeah, God's grace is amazing, although I've really been missing Judy. You see, we need to just make sure that the grace that we have, you know, I have so much, each one of these points we could go and spend a Sunday on. But we've got to realize it's the purpose to serve others. You see, the gifts believers have are a result of God's grace, and this word received confirms this judgment. It's a manifestation of God's grace in various forms. I wish we would realize that they're unique. Let me just read what one man said. I think it'll be the categories from which the Lord draws the components for each believer's gifts are given in the Pauline passages. Each believer's spiritual giftedness is unique, as if it were spiritual snowflake or fingerprint. It is as if God dips his paintbrush into different colors or categories of gifts on his spiritual palette and paints each Christian a unique blend of colors. Not only does God grant spiritual gifts and arrange them in different ways, he also gives believers the necessary faith to exercise them. And so we see, he goes and he sees the result is that of God's grace. Spiritual gifts are not fundamentally a privilege. It's a responsibility, a call to be faithful what God has bestowed. And now look at verse 11. He tells us we speak as oracles of God. When you speak, you speak the oracles of God. I think the inference, of course, is talking about a preacher, a speaker, a gift that God's given is speaking. You only speak the oracles of God, that which God in Scripture has laid down. Don't you bespeak. It's not about your opinion. It's about God. I do believe that it's a principle here that we can take, though, that when we speak, we better make sure that our oracles please God. But the passage here is talking about, this is one verse that before ever I preach, I pray this to God, I don't know how many times. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. There's that speaking. And we see that it must be the very words of God which God's given his people. Using speaking gifts to minister to others means that the one speaking endeavors to speak God's words. Those who are entrusted with the ministry of speaking should be careful to speak God's words, to be faithful to the gospel. In fact, there's a sense it seems that the speaker is conscious that he's not giving his own opinion, but under the leadership of the Spirit, he's delivering God's word. And that should be true of all our words as Christians. And notice he says, if any man speak, let him speak as you are of God. If any man minister, now we're talking about serving, let him do it with the ability that God gives. Serving, diphrasium. You know something? Everything we get comes from him, and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:36. You see, if any man, this idea of provides there where it says, if any man speak, let him, or if any man minister, let him do it with the ability that God giveth, that God provides, has the idea of defraying the expenses of someone. It's like teaching a choir. It's the idea of serving God. And you know, if you don't have the gift of teaching, I don't think you should be teaching a Sunday school class. Of just because, and I grew up in this. You bless God, you just serve no matter what. You just serve, or you're not living for God. You must be, and we have an opening here. You need to teach this Sunday school, or you're not right with God. I grew up in that. I disagree with it. I don't believe that's scriptural. I think it'd be great to have a spirit that you would like to do it. And that you might be able to learn. You might realize that you don't have that desire or gift, but it might be good for you to at least realize you don't have it. I don't believe someone that should be teaching that. But you know what? Because it's a gift that God's given you, a speaking gift or a serving gift, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're honest with yourself, guess what you'll know? You'll know that the Lord will lead you and direct you to do that. One of the things that convicted me my first years here, you know, at first years, because of my throat problem, I couldn't play the trumpet. We had that all taken care of, and then I still didn't pray. And one of the things that convicted me really was good old Merle Toma. He kept telling me, coming, you need to play your trumpet. Even with the music, and man, you need to play it more. I'm listening for it. When you're going to. And I realized, well, God did something in my life years ago to say, this is something, although you might not be great, you can at least do it to serve me. And I realized, Lord, I need to keep this up until I can't do it anymore. Or people keep going like this, you know, or something. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any minister, you do it with the ability that God giveth. And you know what the result of all these will be? The result of all of these. Look what it says. Verse 11. That God, in all things, what things? All things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, in whom, and this word praise, the root word is the same as glorified. Which glorified can have the idea of praise also. But it's actually, so it's simply saying, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and power forever and ever. That word power, there's many different words in Scripture on power. Dominion, and this dominion shows the we would say ruler, but the idea here is it's innate. That's who he is. That's who God is. To whom be the praise, the exhibited excellence, unique excellence, and innate power of God, that it's all about him and not about you and me. Sometimes that's tough, isn't it? He possesses the glory. and exercises the power. Believers should want to glorify God in all they think, all they say, and all they do. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the what? The unique, the exhibited unique excellence of God. Folks, I just want us here to grow. I'm going to be just like you as far as Layfield. In I don't know what the Lord has for us in the future. God does know, I don't. But I do know this, that when we go down to Myrtle Beach, the first Sunday there, we're going to be there. The next Sunday, I'll go to them and say, we want to join. Where can you use us? And we're going to just, whatever they can use. If they just need someone that's going to pick up the chairs, I'm going to go pick up the chairs. They need someone to clean the church, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go clean the church. If they ask someone, well, you know, this person's sick and we need someone to teach, I'll say, I'd be glad to. But you know something? I don't know what else has. God has some other things. Arch Ministries has talked to me about a position as far as in a regional area there trying to help start churches. I don't know what that looks like. But folks, I'm a steward of God, just like you. And we need to take the truth that he's given us in his word. Be fervent in love. Be clear. Self-controlled. Be hospitable. Speaking the oracles of God. Serving with the ability that God's given. Now see, that goes from gifts over to your abilities that God's given you. What will happen then? Do you know what all that will happen? God's going to be glorified. God's going to be glorified. I'm telling you, God's going to be glorified. And you're going to have a riot. It's going to be fun. I didn't know this serving Jesus could, being a faithful steward, could be this. By the way, those harsh times, yeah. They're hard times. That's life. Folks, let me for a minute, those that might not understand everything I'm saying today, those that might not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can tell you, Jesus Christ loves you. God sent his only begotten Son to die for you and for me and to take the very wrath of God, because God is holy and he's just. He can't tolerate sin. And he can't overlook sin. But he's gracious and he's loving. And he wants you to repent of your sins and just he wants to have a relationship with you. Just as you want to have a relationship with human beings, he wants to have a relationship with you. That's what he created us for. Won't you yield to that? And believer, won't you be a steward that's faithful? Because this is what they act like. And why? Because he's coming. And we get to be with him. Our dear Heavenly Father.